you would, please take out your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, in the sacrifice, the work, and life of Jesus Christ, we have received the glory and grace of God. We have received God's unmerited favor. You see, we didn't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve the life that we are able to live in Jesus Christ, and yet our God loves us enough to make this life possible. To make this life that we now live, though we face difficulties from time to time, so that we might one day enjoy the glory that is extended by our God, that is enjoyed in our God one day. And so it's with this purpose that we not only receive, appreciate, and enjoy the grace of God, but also that we give glory to our God, that we sing His praises, that we sing about the courage that is necessary to stand fast, as we have just sung, to be able to do the work and service and worship of God in a way that pleases Him and that benefits us and that encourages others. The Apostle Peter knew that the church of the first century would experience fiery trials, great difficulty, persecution, and tremendous opposition because of their stand for the faith, because they had made the decision to obey God, and to do so come what may. And their determination was to remain steadfast and sure. But of course, the devil has his determination, and that is to cause us to lose our salvation. And Peter knew, because he is inspired of the Holy Spirit, of that great difficulty that would come. Now, they faced a persecution that really has not been known since that time. Will we one day face that kind of fiery trial? I don't know. Maybe. But I know, because of what our God has said in His Word, that we will face difficulties, that we do face trials, that there are things that even this very day test us and push us to a limit. And yet our God has provided us with His Word, which tells us we can overcome, that we can be victorious, that we can press on and endure despite the difficulties. And as the Apostle Peter closes his letter, he gives three important instructions to obey if we are to glorify God in our lives, even in a fiery trial. And that is to be humble, to be watchful, and to be hopeful. And if the first century Christian who was facing such persecution because of their faith could prescribe, or rather could take on these prescriptions given by the Holy Spirit of God and be victorious, then surely we who live today and face what is a lesser trial of our faith, apply these prescribed truths and be victorious as well. And so I'd like for us to think about what the Apostle Peter, really the Holy Spirit, has to say about being humble, being watchful, and being hopeful. And so we begin with being humble. And I've asked you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, the text that was read a few moments ago from this pulpit. In verse 5, beginning, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And really and truly, when you look at the larger epistle, that is, in its entirety, you find that submission is one of those themes or key elements to what the Apostle Peter revealed. Back in chapter 2, which we won't take the time to read tonight, we are told to be submissive to our government and to the authorities that are in place. In chapter 2, we are also told that slaves or servants are to be submissive to their masters, despite what their masters may or may not do. And in chapter 3, wives are to submit themselves to their husbands so that God's will be glory, and so that men will, in fact, be able to do what they are required and called to do. And now in chapter 5, the apostle commands that we be submissive to God and to each other. But you'll notice there in verse 5, he speaks to the younger people about submitting to the elders. Now, when we think about the word elder in the context of Scripture, we might think of two different ways that word might be used. It can be used of older and younger in relation to each other, or it can be used of those men who are appointed by the Holy Spirit and by a local church to lead the church as per God's instruction in the Word. And I think predominantly what we find in verses 5, 6, and 7 is talking about younger and older people rather than elders in the church, because in the first part of this text, he speaks about elders in the church, those who shepherd, pastor, or bishop in the church. Whereas here in verse 5, he talks about younger people submitting to elders. And that relationship of younger to the older would seem to indicate that he's talking about older people, those who have experience in the Lord. Now, either way, whether we're talking about elders who hold the position and office of authority in the local church, or we're talking about those who are experienced with age and time and life lived in Christ, the instruction to younger people is to submit, to be submissive to those who are elders. And whether we're talking about the leadership of a local congregation or those who have qualities that make them qualified as mature, as experienced with godly wisdom, younger people have a lot to learn and should respect those who are in these places of authority or of experience and age. Now, we know that age alone is not an indicator of righteousness. Age alone does not indicate one is in Christ. Age alone is not the standard or the standard bar by which we aim for. Rather, God's Word sets that bar. God's Word sets that standard. And life lived in Christ is our goal. But generally speaking, we would understand that younger people have a lot to learn. We've not lived, perhaps, as long or in such circumstances as our older brethren have. Now here, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us about our understanding, our respect, and our appreciation for those who are older, let's understand this. The Holy Spirit is not indicating, nor is he prescribing, that those who have age and experience are automatically or necessarily running the church. Nor is it prescribing that the older Christians should not listen to younger Christians. But he is talking instead about a responsibility and a respect that is due to those who have age, experience, and qualification in Christ. But you'll notice it's not just the younger who are to be submissive. For in the very text, as he follows that instruction, he says, "Then, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another." And so there is this one another relationship that we enjoy in Christ that is to be submissive. And he follows it with this phrase, "and be clothed with humility." And be clothed with humility. And if you turn over to John chapter 13, consider that every one of us are to be servants and submissive to one another. But sometimes we have a problem with that. Sometimes we have the problem of pride, because we think we know better, or we certainly want different, or we certainly have a perspective that is selfish or certainly not other-oriented. But instead, the Holy Spirit commands us, instructs us, informs us to be clothed with humility. Now, it's an interesting phrase to think about being clothed with humility. You know, the scriptures talk to us about wearing that which is appropriate, wearing that which is godly, as it pertains to physical clothing. But here he's talking about an attitude, a demeanor, that is in contrast to the pride that we find so prevalent in our world and really pushed upon us by this world. You see, a servant, as we think about them in a very physical sense, when there's going to be a job that needs to be done for the master, they put on their work clothes. They put on clothes that are fit for that kind of service so that they can get dirty, so that they can accomplish whatever task is at hand without hesitation, without fear of, well, what happens if I mess up my tunic? What happens if I mess up my nice clothes? No, I'm in my work clothes. I'm clothed for service. And that way, when the master says do, I don't have to think about anything except what my master has commanded. And that's the idea here. Be submissive. And that's going to require that we clothe ourselves, that we be fully covered by this attitude and disposition of humility. Now, a servant would put on perhaps an apron, perhaps coveralls in some circumstances, or a towel that would allow them to meet the needs of the one they serve. And in John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, we find that Jesus demonstrates this wonderfully. In John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, this is towards the end of Jesus' life. This is as he is preparing his disciples for his departure. And it says in verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Because what Jesus does next is to serve his disciples. He put on something very tangible, that of a servant. He prepared himself for the work and he got to work. And in doing so, he demonstrates to his disciples servant heart. A servant's heart that does without hesitation, that does what needs to be done immediately. Now, in our text, in what Peter is telling us, he's not prescribing that we actually put on some physical piece of clothing, but rather, again, that disposition, that attitude of heart that confronts pride, deals with it, and instead is humble. Or as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, these words, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. As he speaks to us about the supreme example of Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, he prescribes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so you think about this Jesus, who we know is in fact God, has always been God, who was with the Father at the beginning, as John 1 tells us, who was an active agent in the creation of all things. And yet he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant as a man. And he did so with the purpose, the express and only purpose, to serve. And it's because of that service, it's because of that selfless attitude, that humble spirit, that the Father then, at the appropriate time, exalted him. Not only raising him up, but also seating him at the right hand where he is presently. And for what purpose? That we might honor Jesus with our lives of service. And that in doing so, we might bring glory and honor to our God who has accomplished these great things by and for and through his grace. because of his son, Jesus Christ. And so we think about what is the significance of being submissive one to another? Because sometimes I think we forget that. And we think, well, I'm a servant of Christ and I'm serving him, but we fail to remember, and it's easy to do, that in serving Christ we serve one another. You see, we will never be submissive to each other until we first submit ourselves to God. But submitting ourselves to each other is a part of submitting to God. Again, our text in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time. For you see, when we submit ourselves to our elders as young people, when we submit ourselves to the leadership of the church, when there are elders in the church, when we submit ourselves one to another, all of us, then we are submitting ourselves ultimately to our God. To our God who has a mighty hand. Pride. Pride, haughty thinking, arrogance and boastfulness. Those are the prescription of this world. Those are the things that we can sometimes get caught up in. Those are the things that we perhaps, well, buy into too often. And yet those are the very things that get us into trouble and inhibit or prevent our faithful service to God and to his people. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 3, if you look over there with me, Proverbs chapter 3, notice in verse 34 of Proverbs chapter 3 what the wise man says here. For what he says here is then echoed in James chapter 4. The wise man writes, by inspiration, surely he that is God scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. And so when you think about the option there, whether you would rather be scorned by God or receive the grace of God, which is it? Well, I think if we are right thinking, if we are honest, we would say, well, I want to be recipient of the grace of God, not the scorn of God. And so if that's my desire and if that's your desire, well, then let's be humble about this in this life, in this service, in our relationship with God and with his people. For in Proverbs chapter 6, the wise man says this, Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 beginning, in which the wise man said by inspiration, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. And the first one is a proud look. Now, he doesn't say these are things that would be better left off. These are things you might want to think about just sort of putting aside or doing less of. No, he says these things are hated. They are an abomination. That means God has no regard for them. God will hold anyone who has them accountable. And we don't want to be scorned by our God. We don't want to be hated by our God because of our sinful pride. We rather would desire to be honored by our God, who is gracious and who is loving, for whom we should be humble. Or this, in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth, God says, I hate. Pride. It's one of those key problems that has always been a problem. It's one of those attitudes of heart that was at work in Eve and in Adam. And everyone who has come to understand the reality of truth. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What does John say? It is not of the Father, but is of this world. And where is this world heading? Well, it's on a course for disaster, for destruction, for elimination. We are not to be bound for that. We have been created for better things. We have been created for our God, for His pleasure, for His service, and for life eternal. And so pride is one of those things we have to pay attention to. Now, in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, not only does he instruct us to be humble, as
we do so to be humble under the mighty hand of God, but with this purpose in mind that He will exalt us in due time. It's not about exalting ourselves. In fact, we are told that if we exalt ourselves, we will be humbled. But instead, we ought to humble ourselves so that He will exalt us. And so, in due time. That means at the right time, when it's appropriate, in His time. Now, is God's time our time? No. Unless we are relying upon our God and His time. But you know, sometimes it seems like in this life we are seldomly rewarded when we do the right thing. It seems as though sometimes when we do the right thing, well, then we have trouble. We have difficulty. There are things that seem to compound and make this life difficult. And that is not just what it seems. That is sometimes the very reality of living a righteous life. But we must remember. And that's part of the purpose of this lesson and the big purpose of this text. Our reward for humility, for service, for submission, it comes later. God has known this and planned this from the beginning. And He reveals it in His Word. But sometimes we forget this. And sometimes we buy into the lie of the world that says, get yours now. Life's not treating you fairly. Well, you're doing something wrong. Do something different. Well, our desire for the reward of being noticed and exalted, that's one of those temptations we sometimes give in to. And sometimes when we're struggling with doing the right thing and not being recognized, not being honored by this world or by those around us, sometimes that encourages us to worry, to feel some measure of anxiety. And you know, the Holy Spirit anticipates this and He gives us instruction about our worry and about our anxieties. Those things that will help us as we live a Christian life here and now. For in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 5, He says that we who submit ourselves unto the mighty hand of God, submitting ourselves one to another, waiting for that exaltation in due time, verse 7, cast your care, notice, cast all your care upon Him. Cast all your care upon Him. Why? For He cares for you. He cares for us more than we will ever understand or appreciate. He cares for us more than anyone else possibly could. And when we submit ourselves humbly under God's hand, and we're not recognized by this world, maybe not even by our brethren, for doing the right thing, or we don't receive some immediate reward, we may worry, and that's the devil at work, we may worry, I might not be doing the right thing. Because surely only good things happen to good people. And the problem is we care too much for our immediate recognition rather than caring for our God. You know, too much thinking of the immediate, it can rob us of our hope. It can rob us of the confidence we have in Christ and of the home that awaits us one day. Remember, hope is not something that is, well, hope is experienced, but the aim or result of hope is not that which we experience here and now, but is what we anticipate, what we desire and expect one day. It is a future hope. When we put too much focus on the here and now, we can lose sight of our hope. And as such, we become unanchored. And we might drift, we might list from here to there. But the future and all that awaits the righteous, that's in God's hands. That's in God's hands, not ours. Let's let Him take care of the future. Let's let Him take care of our home. And let's enjoy and appreciate the grace of God here and now and hold on to our hope for that glory which awaits us. Let's go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. But let's continue in the text. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So let's think about that point. Be watchful, because the devil, he is our oldest enemy. He is the most experienced of all who fight and who destroy. And he has accomplished much in his efforts to destroy souls and lives of people. He is the adversary, he is the accuser, he is the slanderer and a murderer from the beginning. He knows what he's doing. And you know, knowing, being aware of the devil, and knowing that he is actively pursuing our soul and our demise, that's of tremendous help. Because we can be forewarned and prepare in light of it. Ignorance of our enemy, ignorance of our danger, that's when we get into trouble. The knowledge of God provides us through His Word with invaluable understanding, not only of the devil, but how to defeat him, how to be victorious in Christ, and how to enjoy and appreciate the many blessings that see us through. You know, there are three things that we must do with regards to the devil. We have to respect him, because he is dangerous. Over in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, we're given an image of the devil and of his working. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, John writes what he sees, and those things which he sees which will shortly come to pass. And he says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 9, beginning, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. So here in this text, at the first we find the great threat and dangers of the devil. He is powerful. He can do great and terrible things. But we also find that it is in Jesus Christ that there will be, that there is promised victory. And we have those who have gone before us, not only who enjoyed and appreciated and benefited by that life of Christ, but who are then honored by God's Word and talking about them. And the fact that Holy God provides us not only with this warning, but with these examples of our brethren who have gone before us as those who withstood even giving their lives, that should let us know this is dangerous. And you add to that then a study sometime of the armor of God, the whole armor of God, which we are prescribed to put on and stand in and use, that ought to indicate to us the very great danger that the devil is. We also must recognize him, because he is a deceiver and a pretender. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, saying, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Paul says there are those who act, follow, serve, and will follow after the devil. And they will meet the same end. But that lets us know we have to be watchful. We have to be careful, because he's a deceiver and a pretender, and we must learn from God's Word in order to recognize him and those who follow him. John 8:44, Jesus talks to those who believed him and yet who held to their lineage in Abram. And he calls them sons of the devil. Why? Not because they were Jews. And not because they believed him. But because they sought to do the work of the devil. They were deceived. But they were condemned just the same. And that's why in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 we are instructed, we are commanded, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we need to be educated by God's Word as we humbly submit to Him and test the spirits. We must also resist Him because He is a tempter. We talked about the armor of God. We'll talk about that more another time. But here, just briefly, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the apostle writes, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we need to be humble. We need to be watchful. And if we go back to our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, we are to be hopeful. Because those of us who submit ourselves to God, and in doing so submit ourselves to each other, and in the process act with humility. Notice verse 10. "May the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." In Christ we know that we receive the grace of God, that is, His unmerited favor, because we don't deserve this. This life that we live in Christ and all the many blessings, we don't deserve it or merit it. And yet He extends it to us regardless, because we've obeyed Him, because we love Him, because we do whatever our Father says. The apostle says it is the true grace of God in which we stand. Verse 12. We talked about standing for Christ, standing in Christ. It is in the grace of God which we stand. In Christ we know that we're going on to glory. Go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 3 and 4. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's God's grace that does this. We have recently talked about, studied these various qualities of our eternal inheritance. And it's held for us by none other than God Himself. It is His power and His grace that calls us from this life to glory. It is God's power and our faith that keeps us, preserves us, maintains us for our future salvation. And it's in Christ that we can know that our sufferings, our trials, and our difficulties are only temporary. Go back to our main text in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. You're still there in chapter 1. The Apostle Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Now, listen to the Holy Spirit here. He says, "for a little while." Who knows better about eternity than God? I sure don't. Have you thought about eternity? Have you contemplated how long it is? How to contemplate, how to grasp the enormity of time without end, where there is no time, because it's just eternal. It baffles the mind. and the Holy Spirit, who knows what it is to exist forever, says what we're going through, even when we're going through fiery trial, it's just for a little while. A various trial, grieving us, but it's just for a little while. This present life with all its difficulties is really and truly only a blink when looked at from the divine perspective. And that's what God is trying to do for us, is causing us to think not like this world, not like what we see around us, but like Him. So that we understand this is just temporary. This is only for a little while. Because in Christ we know that our trials, they build us up. They don't tear us down. That's the amazing grace of God. That something that seems to hurt and does harm can ultimately be for our good and can result in eternal life with God forever. The Holy Spirit here says that the grace of God can perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle. Those are all qualities which we ought to desire and which we very much need. There are qualities and experiences that we cannot achieve or receive anywhere else. But in Christ, we give glory to God, the discipled living. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let that not be only the words of our mouth, but the expression of our life lived for and in Christ Jesus. Let us give Him glory and honor through our disciplined discipleship each and every day. And if you're here this evening and your life is not as it should be, you're out of harmony, out of step with God's will, you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ so that you can be in harmony with God and receive the blessings and the hope that He has in reserve for you. Won't you please come while we stand, sing the song that's been selected for encouragement.